In 1 Timothy, Paul writes back from Macedonia to Timothy, and Timothy, of course, is in Ephesus at this time, and he writes to him with a great deal of practical instruction. As Evan pointed out, Timothy was a young gospel preacher. Now, young is considered 30 years, but anyway, that's really young. He received instruction. And then in 2 Timothy, however, we find his instruction to him colored by quite different circumstances. He tells Timothy that perilous times would come. These were times when the devil would seem to be getting the upper hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. And we understand that the devil has a way of doing this, and people who are not aware of him or his ways can easily be tricked to falling into it. Well, you say, well, what exactly is perilous? That's not a word that I've see used often. I have seen some legal documents, but not in everyday things. Well, the word perilous is actually used twice in the pages of the New Testament. It is, first of all, used to mean dangerous or, by implication, furious, hard to bear, painful. And it's translated as fierce in Matthew 8 and verse 28. And notice in the American Standard Version and New American Standard in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, it is translated grievous. But it describes a terrible period of evil, difficult and troublesome times for God's people. And I appreciate very much Brother Ashimoto leading that song for us, to get us ready for this lesson. Now, what would be the characteristics of this time period? Well, the perilous times would be a time of persecution. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 through, or 10 through 12, Paul says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul uses himself as an example of suffering persecution, but then he turns it right around and says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and down at verse 8, Paul wrote, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And then go down to chapter 4 and verse 6. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul realized that the things that were happening to him were pointing to the time of his departure or of his ultimate death. In 1 Timothy, Paul looks forward to coming to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But here he looks forward to Timothy coming to him. And that is evident in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and verse 4. He says, "Desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." And then on down to the 4th chapter, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. Do your utmost to come to me before winter. Eublus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." He also says that the perilous times that he had in mind here were times that would be increased apostasy. There would be an increase of false teachers and an increase in the number of those who followed them. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, shun profane babblings, or profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now here are two false teachers who have been actively involved in teaching something that is patently false. And how do we know this? Well, they have led many astray as a result of their false teaching. In the third chapter now, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Notice there's a form there. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Well, he goes on to say, of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is talking about people who prey on others, and they would lead them astray. But notice, he says in chapter 3 and verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They aren't going to get any better. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up for themselves teachers according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. And they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their eyes from the truth, or their ears from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. This so aptly describes the way false teachers work. If you were to propose to some people, say of 50 years ago, that someday the church is going to really be a social club, and people are just going to come in there and drink coffee and eat donuts and visit and have a good time, maybe get a little sermon or a sermonette, and then go home, and that's the extent of their religion. If you were to tell, people would tell you, no way. No way this will ever happen. But look at them today. Did it happen all of a sudden? No. It was slow. But they allowed those false teachers to come in and to tickle their ears and to lull them asleep until they were turned aside unto fables. And that's about the best you can say for it, fables. This week, when I was studying for this lesson, and I came across an article by W.R. Jones. I don't know how many of you knew W.R. He's gone on to his reward already. But I just have a short excerpt from it to share with you. Quote, preaching Christ in the 20th century, this was written before the turn of the century, it must be relevant preaching. It must deal with the needs of those who hear, and application must be made if any good is to be accomplished. To put it in a rather crude country saying, you have to put the salve where the sore is. preaching must address itself to man's real problems, sin and rebellion against God. And there's a lot more of it that was just like that. He just did such an excellent job. I was kind of surprised at the preacher that put it on Facebook, but because I don't know if he really agrees with W.R. on this, but these thoughts were so poignant that I wanted to share them with you. We dare not let ourselves think, though, that these times that we're in are the worst that have ever been. You know, every generation kind of gets that feeling that, oh, the worst generation, oh, it can't get any worse. Well, yeah, it can. Every generation has had that thought. I want you to consider another quote here attributed to Socrates. You know this man, Socrates. And, I'm sorry. There it is. Socrates. I knew it was there somewhere. He is quoted by Plato, which he comes up in around 400 BC somewhere, okay? Now, listen to this. Now, if you didn't know that this was written in 400 BC, you see now. He says, "The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, and cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers." Let me see, when was this written? that shows you, though, that it's not any different. According to Isaac Asimov, in his book of Facts, which is published in 1979, there was an Assyrian clay tablet that dated to approximately 2800 BC. Okay? And it was unearthed, and it had the words, quote, "Our earth is degenerate in these latter days. There are signs that the world is speedily coming to an end. Bribery and corruption are common." What? Yeah, that's what people thought. You know, we need to be reminded of the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." That's exactly right. The devil may dress it up a little bit, change the terminology associated with it, and tie a few ribbons on it. But when you sort it all out, the same sins that cause men to stumble and fall since the beginning of time are causing men to stumble and fall today. And dear ones, they will continue to do so until time is no more. Several of Paul's close associates actually fell away from their devotion to God and to Paul. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 about Philegius and Hermogenes, and they turned away from Paul and they went somewhere else. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, we've all heard of Demas. Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. And, you know, we can understand the lure for someone following Paul. All he was getting was persecution everywhere he went. So it was pretty, you could understand it, but that doesn't excuse it. At chapter 4 now of 2 Timothy and verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Can you imagine that? But listen to what Paul said. "May it not be charged against them." These are some of his fellow laborers. These are men who accompanied Paul and acted as Paul's delegates as he went from place to place. Evidently, the direct attack on Paul himself by the Roman government had a rather chilling effect on them. But Paul was concerned that Timothy also might fall away. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." These perilous times, as Paul mentions them here, are not to be taken as a sign that God's plan is failing. Quite the opposite, it means it's succeeding. It's doing exactly what God set out for it to do. We want to spend the rest of our time, and it looks like we're going to have enough of it, to talk about Paul's exhortations to Timothy during these difficult times. And the first one is fulfill your ministry. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 first. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Now, what was it that Timothy was supposed to be doing? Preaching the word. And he was to do it whether they liked it or didn't like it, in season, out of season. He was to convince, reprove, actually, is the word that's used here. Rebuke, and that would be a case where someone needed strong rebuking. And exhort, encouraging, with all long-suffering and teaching. And then down verse 5, that is chapter 4 and verse 5. "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." That's how Timothy was supposed to deal with this. Supposed to deal with it. But he was reminded that he would have to endure the hardships that now attended being a minister of gospel. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the Lord, nor me as prisoner, but look at it. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Down in verse 3 of chapter 2, he tells Timothy, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There are no excuses for forsaking his work. In fact, These persecutions are to be expected. As Paul said in first or 2 Timothy chapter 2, down at verse 4, no one engaged in warfare. Now keep in mind, he's telling Timothy, you're a good soldier. Well, what does a soldier do? He fights a battle, okay? He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, all these are things we understand as being true. But notice, he is a soldier, not to be entangled in the affairs of this world. Yeah. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him. Well, I'd say that from what's described here as this perilous times, that's a pretty good description of what ought to happen. It's going to be a battle. But notice he also says that he was to continue in what he had learned. You know, these truths have not changed through the years. The outward situation maybe has changed some, and maybe some for the worse. But this is something that has to be continued on. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned, now get this, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And you say, well, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about the things that Paul taught him? Well, I don't think that that's necessarily the scope of it. Timothy was given miraculous gifts. And through these miraculous gifts, he was able to expound the truth of the gospel without fear. He didn't have to carry a King James Bible around with him, because there weren't none. Well, how did he do this preaching? How did he do this reprove and rebuke and exhort? No, I'll tell you how. The Holy Spirit inspired him. And when Paul says, continue in these things which you've learned, which you've been assured of, why are you assured? Knowing from whom you have learned them. The perilous times which are coming were going to mean that Timothy would have to flee the youthful lust to which he was exposed by way of temptation. You notice in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, he says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now you say, well, that's only to young people who have to watch out for that youthful lust. Well, let's face it. We know of some old people who have this problem. And I don't mean ancient. But I mean, you don't outgrow it. You control it. And we need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That way we'll stay away from those things. But even if everyone else forsook the ministry of Jesus Christ, he could look to Paul as an example of faithfulness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go down verse 11, please. To which I, that's Paul, was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't have any fear at telling him to follow his example. None at all. Because he was following after Christ. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." Notice, followed his doctrine, followed his manner of life, followed his purpose, followed his faith, followed his long suffering, followed his love, followed his persecution, followed his affliction. What persecutions I endured, he says. Now listen, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yeah. But what was it that Paul could say with confidence in chapter 4, verse 7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Oh, but wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say that at the end of your life? That's one thing that we're all striving for, is to fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. But you say, well, you talk about making application of this. What application can we make of this today? Well, I think perilous times, when everyone else is quitting, is the times we need to be getting down to the basics and not to become slack. Such times are when our own faithfulness to the Lord's work is needed the most. And these perilous times call for more teachers. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, my son, that's Paul talking to Timothy, be strong in the faith. I'm sorry, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Paul was about to leave the scene. The ranks of his fellow workers had been shrinking, but he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He wants Timothy to work and to do the work of fighting the devil by producing more teachers to replace those that are now lost. These disappointing disciples do not dampen his enthusiasm for working to produce others. The application today, the time comes to quit crying over all the damage that the devil has done and to get busy and work hard to reverse it. In perilous times, we need to regain those who have gone astray. In 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, Paul says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, notice, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, it's easy to simply write off those who have been deceived and are being deceived, as we talked about in 2 Timothy 3 and 3. It's easy to stoop to their level, interacting with them on their own terms, quarreling only to defeat them, never to recover them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 16, remember, Paul said, shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And down in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. In other words, don't get into a discussion about what kind of fruit that Eve ate in the garden. That which is not revealed is God's business, not yours. Simple as that. It's a godly thing to stand in sharp contrast to those who are in error by preaching the word and by correcting them with gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, a servant of the Lord, we already read this verse, but I want to read it again in this context. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. That's what we're striving to do, to correct them. And verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Do it, whatever, no matter what, whether they like it, whether they don't like it, whether it's convenient or not. Convince them, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Application today, during such perilous times, it's easy to comfort ourselves by being angry and maybe even hateful towards those who have left, and maybe even to set out to defeat them. But the Lord doesn't need us to do that for him. He can do that for himself. What he wants us to do is gently, yet persistently, to try to recover them. Finally, Paul says, perilous times call for us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that when we walk in these perilous times, we walk where his feet have already trod. And remember that no one can shake the firm foundation that Jesus Christ laid. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have to remember his faithfulness towards us, his promises towards those who endure. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, bound verse 11, this is a faithful saying: for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Notice, he remains faithful. Why? Look at it. He cannot deny himself. That's when Paul said, I fought the good fight. And I know now that there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul said, perilous times will come in association with the last days. And you say, well, what do you mean by last days? Well, we have a glimpse of when those last days began. We have prophecy after prophecy telling us about in the latter days or last days, these things will come. And guess what it all pointed to? The destruction of Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost, all those things have all taken place. We are in the last days. Why? Because all the days before have come and gone. All of the promises and everything that had to do with the passing of time have been fulfilled except for the second coming of Christ. And that's what we're looking for. You say, oh, it's been a long time since Jesus went up into the clouds and the disciples saw him descend or ascend into the clouds. I just don't think it's ever going to happen. Well, you got to remember something. God doesn't reckon time the way we do. With God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Time has no relevance. What he perceives as time is up to him. That's not our business. What our business is to be ready for that time when it comes. And those days are here. Oh, yeah. They thought they were going to come here 400 years before Christ. They thought they were going to come here after Christ. They thought they were coming 2,000 years before. So what does that mean? Don't pay attention to that. What you do is you concentrate on living for God now. And every day of your life. And then when that time comes, you will be ready. And you will welcome his coming.